for a minute. I will ascend to the heights in another couple of minutes. But I have some outlines of what I want to discuss, and I probably need some help in distributing them. And they're not exhaustive. There are a few white ones because I ran out of colored paper. I think I have enough for everybody that wants one to have one. If I run out desperately, then I will grab some somewhere else or print some somewhere else or something like that. As with many of my things, they're not exhaustive. They just are guidelines. And sometimes the guidelines are more necessary for the preacher than they are for the people. I don't know. But I like to put them together, and you can keep them. And if you want them, you can ask Kenny Branch to autograph them or somebody like that. I've chosen this general theme for the family rally, the concept of some strategies for spiritual living in our day. I kind of hate titles. They sound so pretentious, and you hardly know where you're going with them sometimes. But at the same time, they help me organize my thinking. And as I will say many times, we don't have any psychological axes or any particular tools like that. We just want to look at some biblical principles that guide our lives in the age where we live. And we're not going to say that this is such a terrible age either. I get tired of the doomsday preachers that tell us how bad this age is. This age is bad. Every age has been bad. And if you want to see a really bad age, you need to go read back England in the days of Charles II and a few places. If you really want to see debauchery honored, you've got to go back in history to some of those things. The fact of the matter is that the gospel has had a powerful impact in Western civilization in particular and gave us a standard of living far higher than anybody in the Middle Ages knew in morality. Now we're slipping back. So it's a tough age. But it's no tougher than others. And although you look and see many temptations and that sort of thing, there are many blessings too. We need to praise the Lord for them. I say that I'm glad that I'm alive now and not 100 years ago, because if I'd been here 100 years ago, I'd be dead already. But whatever the case happens to be, I'm thankful for where we are. And the biblical principles help us to live spiritually in the age where we are. And tonight I'll read from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll read verses 1 through 6. In Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. And then I'll look at my notes and I'll talk to you for a little bit. And next thing you know, the meeting will be over. It's never quite that fast, but we get to that particular point in due time. So in Hebrews chapter 11, the apostle writes, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Shall we pray again? Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to think about your word and some of the spiritual aspects of it. And we pray, God, you'd help us to understand the joy that comes with knowing Jesus and the blessings that come in honoring you day by day. And we pray, Father, for a clearness of thought and mind and heart. And we pray mostly that you'd be glorified and your word be increasingly important in our lives. We thank you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll just say a little word about my pamphlet. On page 2, page 1 is a title page. On page 2, I offer some general introductory notes about which I'm going to say nothing except that they're there. And they're there because I thought I had to say them. I wanted to emphasize that the strategies are not clever, tricky plans that people get you to do things you don't want to do, but the strategies are principles outlined in the Word of God. And at the bottom of that page, I list the 6 principles that, Lord willing, I'll look at tonight and through the week, one by one. And the first one we come to is this concept of living by faith. Item 1 on page 3, living by faith. I've already read the passage in Hebrews 11. The passage in 2 Corinthians 5:7 reminds us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And the passage in Galatians 3:11 reminds us that it's by faith in Christ that we come to have eternal life and know the blessing of God. Faith, living by faith. I'll stick pretty close to my outlines. If that bores you, I'm sorry. But I'll stick pretty close to them, and that way you'll know where I am. And hopefully I will know that too. Once in a while I get carried away in some long discussion that wasn't planned. My wife will cut me off on that with a significant sign that I should get back to the subject. But the concept in notes is there's no point in having them if you don't work close to them. And I work pretty close to these. What is faith? What is faith? And faith is often badly misunderstood. A fellow said to me, faith is like leaping off a bridge in the dark. That's not faith, that's stupidity. Don't try it. Someone else said, well, faith is, you know, all sorts of things. I used to like the little acrostic, forsaking all, I take him. That's great for saving faith. I kind of like that. You set everything else except Jesus aside. You believe in him, and that's life eternal. But faith is not that. Faith is believing God and doing what he says while following as he leads. These examples in Hebrews 11 epitomize that again and again and again. Abel offered a sacrifice unto God. Why did he do it? God told him to do it. Why was his sacrifice better than Cain's? He gave the sacrifice God called him to do. Cain gave a sacrifice out of his own intelligence. Abel gave one out of his belief that God was right. So faith in a very big sense is believing God and doing what he says, following where he leads. Abraham later on will be told to leave his country, and God will guide him to a place that he never saw before and didn't know anything about, but God would lead him to it. I'm always struck by that. Now, faith in a practical way is the willingness to believe God and to do what he says, to follow his leading as he guides you bit by bit. And that is a matter of faith. Faith is a concept of absolute trust that leads to obedience and practicality. And when James talks about faith and works, the emphasis he says is that if you say you have faith but have no works, then he says you really don't have much faith either. What he means is if you say you have faith but haven't been doing what God tells you to do, then your faith is not realistic. Consequently, the works don't save you. The works grow out of believing God and doing what God tells you to do. I'm always challenged by that particular thing. And there will be matters in life that are individually exposed to you that are not necessarily found in the Bible line by line, but there will be issues in which God directs you in life. And consequently, we need to trust him and follow in those issues too. I always hate to beat definitions to death, but I'll tell you, someone says he's a great man of faith. He may be a great man of faith. Praise the Lord. If he's just doing stupid things, I don't have the power to say that they're just stupid things. But if he's doing things without thought or without consideration or without the authority of God's word, it's a peculiar thing. And yet at the same time, we know that God deals with individuals differently, and so we have to be careful about being judges. But simply put, faith is believing God, doing what he says, following as he leads. And of course, sometimes he will give you an individual type of message. May I illustrate that? You'll forgive me for too many personal illustrations. If you'd tell me some of yours, I'd be glad to use them and even use your name with them. But whatever the case is, here I was coming back. This is an old illustration. I've almost worn it out. But I was coming home from preaching in Washington, D.C. And late on Sunday night. It was after midnight. I was coming into Philadelphia. And a student at the seminary had a little boy who'd been climbing a tree. And he'd fallen out of the tree, landed on his head in the sidewalk. And he was in the hospital in a coma. He was dying. He'd crushed his head. But I'm driving along. It's after midnight. And I'm coming near the hospital, Holy Redeemer, where the boy was. And in my heart, the Lord said, you ought to stop and visit the family. It's after midnight. Those are not good hospital visitation hours. So I kept on driving. And I drove about 5 miles up the road. And it burned in my heart, the Lord leading me and saying, you ought to stop and see the family. The Holy Spirit saying, you ought to stop and see the family. So I turned the car around and drove back to the hospital. It's about 1 o'clock when I got there. Walked in the hospital carrying my Bible, and a Catholic nun looked at the Bible and said, whom do you wish to see? And I told them that I wanted to see the McComas family. And she immediately called an attendant who led me to the family somewhere in the hospital. And they were standing gathered around little Timothy in his bed. He was wrapped up so that you could hardly identify him, but they were standing around the family looking sad. You understand it, don't you? I stood there and held hands with them. We sang some songs. We sang Jesus Loves Me and a few of those type of songs. Hope that Timothy could hear them and understand them and know that we loved him too. Sang the songs, went over the scriptures, talked about a few things, talked about God's ways and God's dealings and all that sort of thing. Spent about an hour. And when it got to be about 2 o'clock, I felt it. So we had a brief word of prayer and I left. I felt so good. I felt that I'd done what God wanted me to do in spite of the absurdity of the hour, in spite of the situation. I wish I could tell you the little boy was miraculously healed. He died about 4 o'clock in the morning. But his parents said to me many times, they said, you could not have done anything better possibly for us than just to stop in the middle of the night to stand and pray with us and watch our son. And I said many times, you know, I'm not good enough to know those things, but the Lord said, this is what I think you ought to do. And I couldn't find a chapter in the Bible, you know, that gave my name and said where I should go and visit, but I felt that compulsion, and I felt the necessity of following that in a faith kind of a concept. And I thought a lot of times later they might have looked at me suspicious at the hospital and called the police. I have a sinister appearance. You never can know about those things. But faith is a great thing. And faith will lead you to do some things that other people might think are dumb. But if you're obeying the Word of God, and if you're trusting Him and following His leading, then you don't have to make apologies and you don't have to worry. Living by faith. That's the very first guideline that we come to. Well, how is faith expressed? In Galatians 2, and hinted at in the Hebrews passage, faith is expressed by trusting Jesus. Galatians 2, 16 through 21 says it beautifully, trusting Jesus. We remember how he puts together faith and belief like in Acts 16, 11, when he says to the Philippian jailer, you know, how can you be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And the particular program in Romans 10, believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. Faith is expressed by trusting Jesus. It's pointless to talk about God when you haven't believed in His Son. It's almost, you know, when I say it's pointless, that's in my understanding. But for somebody to say, well, I really believe in God, but this Jesus business, I don't know. That's a phony position. You cannot know God if you don't know Jesus. That is in a personal sense. You might believe that He's out there somewhere. You might think that He's powerful. But in a personal sense, you can only know the Father through the Son and only know the Son through the Father. It's a great relationship. So faith is expressed by believing in Jesus. In the simple concept that I say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe You died for me. I believe that You give eternal life to those that believe. Faith is expressed by trusting Jesus. And anyone who's not willing to trust Jesus doesn't believe God. Because God tells us in the Word again and again that it's through faith in Him. There's no other name. He tells us again and again that the only way we can be saved is through His Son and the mediatorial work accomplished for us at Calvary and continued at the throne of God today. It's the only way we can be saved. You're an intelligent congregation. You know that good works don't save us. You know you don't do that many. You may do quite a good thing. If you do nice things for preachers, that's good, but that doesn't move you to heaven any faster unless you give them poison or something. I don't know what to tell you. But the concept is we know that works don't save us, and we know that good wishes don't save us. We know that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to wash away our sin. And that when we express our faith in God and Jesus, we know that we are brought into the family of God. No magic formula, a simple act of trust. But that's faith. It takes faith. It takes faith, a confident desire to know that God is there and to believe and to act on what God has told us to do. I don't know how to say it any different than that, I think. But when faith is expressed, it's expressed by trusting Jesus. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you do not know anything real about faith. But when we trust Jesus, we've expressed faith in Him and receive the forgiveness that God gives to us and the blessings of eternal life that are ours. And those things cannot be overstressed or overemphasized. There's lots of theology behind those subjects. Theology goes in every direction. Some people get lost in theology, I hate to tell you. It's amazing. Some people get lost on the street where their houses are, so it doesn't surprise us. But some get lost in theology. And I get tired of theological arguments and debates. I tire of them quickly. But the truth is that to believe God is the important thing. And he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear you him." He says it emphatically, and we have no excuse for not hearing him and hearing his word. So faith is expressed in trusting Jesus Christ. And that's not only to trust him in a saving sense, but to trust him as the mediator who guides and directs our lives too. We read the great truths of Romans 8 with regard to the work of Christ, how he intercedes for us. We trust him there also. It's not that we have to have a special attorney. We just have an advocate in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and that's the way it goes. So faith is expressed that way. It's expressed also by accepting the work of God. I mentioned Romans 14:23 with regard to particular things with other brethren and things of what you eat and things you don't eat. And I also mentioned Romans 8:28 and 39, at long section, beautiful section, the work of God. I get in there and I become fascinated by it because it spells out so much for us in a practical way. I used to try to memorize it so I could say it by heart and impress people. But the last few times I tried that, I forgot enough verses that they were not only not impressed, they were humiliated. But we know the concept and what God does for us. And if you pick it up in a general sense, in Romans 8, after we're told in verse 32 that he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him give us all freely all things? Who will not do it? God, we are told that he does that particular thing for us. We're told in verse 29 that those he foreknew he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. And when we move further through the chapter, we discover that God stands before us in verse 33 and justifies us, and nobody can bring a charge against us. In verse 34, that Christ died and rose to the right hand of God, making intercession for us. We discover that the Holy Spirit works too with our prayers and the things before God. And eventually we come to the point where the writer says, "I know that nothing can separate us from God." Forgive me for just rambling, but it's a very, very important kind of a section. Accepting the work of God. Accepting the work of God. I used to wonder, it's a complicated thing, so bear with me. I used to worry about not being a holy enough person. Probably none of my friends thought that I ever worried about it at all. I've always been a happy sort of fellow, in a grim sort of way. Like to play tricks on people. I enjoyed school, but I really didn't mind taking a nap in class. I could sleep with my eyes wide open. I mastered the art. And many a teacher thought that I was devoted to every word that he said. The truth of the matter is, I was out on Sugar Lake fishing. I was just watching him closely. So the closer you watch him, the less likely you'll ever be called on. Do you know that, fellow students? Yeah. Look like you're sharp and ready, and they'll look for some dunce so that they can humiliate him and shock the rest of the class. Not all teachers do that, but some teachers go that way, stick it away. But in accepting the work of God and recognizing it, I would just think about the goodness of God in saving and sanctifying. So I'm worried about how to become more holy. We certainly can be concerned with our lifestyle, but God has sanctified us. We are holy in his sight. And we can certainly improve lifestyle with other people, but you can't make yourself more holy than what God has already done. You can improve your performance with others. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, God has sanctified you already. You're set apart. Now he urges us in 1 Peter to sanctify ourselves too. And that means to improve the concept of how we live and where we are. But God has made us holy. You cannot go any further or any better than that. Oh, to accept the work of God and to believe it and to believe the things that he said. That's a very big thing. And not only to believe what he said, but to do what he said to prove that the belief is real. When I say I believe something and I'm unwilling to perform in the light of what it is, then I really don't believe it at all. It's like the speed limits in Pennsylvania. You have generous speed limits down here. I don't know exactly what they are on every road, but some of them have 70 miles an hour down here. And some of them maybe 100, I don't know, but and you compared to where we are, I think you have generous speed limits. That's just a Taylor opinion. Don't write the Chamber of Commerce, but that's what I think about. But I look at the speed limit, and I think they mean it. It says 25 miles an hour. You know, that my car will almost stall at 25 miles an hour, my truck. But it says 25 miles an hour. I try not to drive more than that. I've only had a couple of tickets for exceeding those things. The harder you try to be good, the more they find you, then you're bad. But whatever the case is, I believe it. But I have a lot of friends that believe the speed limit on the Pennsylvania Turnpike is 65, so they drive 90. My cousin drove regularly 90. Stopped him at the Carlisle exit and gave him a ticket for driving 96 miles an hour. As he drove back to Philadelphia 3 days later, the same policeman stopped him again. He was doing 98 miles an hour. You know, it's one of those tricky things. I think that's the exact speeds he told me. I won't go any further than that. I said, don't you know what the speed? Didn't believe it. He can read the speed signs as well as anybody, but didn't believe them. When the Lord says, I'm going to smile pleasantly. When the Lord says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together in Hebrews 10. Do you really believe that? I certainly would believe it. We just don't go to the meetings, that's all. Well, you do. You're at the meetings, so I'm not growling at you. I'm just going to tell you that we read it, but we sometimes don't believe it. Last fall, I was in the hospital on two Sundays, or maybe three. I can't remember exactly. Who cares? But I was in a hospital on two Sundays. And the first Sunday that I was there that I can remember, I was just suddenly aware of the fact that the brethren were gathering at Grace Gospel Chapel to remember the Lord. And what a happy experience it is there, and a happy experience it is here too. And how they'd be greeting one another and slapping each other on the shoulders and praying together and singing together and smiling together. And I was all alone in that stupid hospital. I felt really bad. But then I suddenly remembered, as I told you this morning, that the Lord was with me. And that made me feel a lot better. The Lord was with me. Made me feel a lot better. Made me feel like smiling when they came in to get my blood pressure for the 42nd time in 2 hours. It made me feel like smiling. Came in to test my blood sugar again, having already pinched every part of me to get an adequate flow of blood. Anyhow, the concept is that God had put me into a position under authority by the medical people, and I had to accept that authority. And there was no point in grousing about it. My heart was up at Grace Chapel. My body was in a hospital, but God was with me, and I thank the Lord. But you'll find many other things. Try the forgiveness passage at the end of Ephesians 4. Try that. Try that and see how well it works in the course of the life and the contacts of people you are. Go into Romans 12 and see the passages on conducting business and being cheerful and all that. See how well they are. The concept is that faith is expressed when we accept the work of God. When we accept the work of God. So if your enemy comes and he says, I'm thirsty, give him a drink. Not of poison either. Give him a drink, because that's what God says. God does not say, as far as I know, that you have to run around the world to find him. But if he comes and he's starving, give him something to eat. Don't look at him and say, miss two more meals and you'll be dead. Don't do it. And people have said many times, I don't think God means that for this age. It was written for this age. The book of Romans wasn't written for life in Samuel's day. It was written for us and for truth in all ages, I think. So the concept is, faith is expressed by accepting the work of God. And if someone says something really nasty to you, don't test me on this tonight. But if someone says something really nasty to you, remember that the Word of God says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. The concept is, if somebody says something nasty to you, if you've got to say something back to them, don't try to just say something nastier. Don't do it. We're tempted that way. A friend of mine, someone after a meeting, he was from Canada. And someone said to him, they said, if that's the best message you have, you might as well stay in Canada. I was close enough to hear it. I thought it was a terrible thing to say. I was close enough to hear it. But the man to whom he said it smiled at him and said, Well, I really appreciate the fact that you listened, and thank you for your comments. He didn't even say it in a sarcastic way. I would have said, oh, I'm glad to hear your stupid ideas, and I'm pleased that you would comment on my message, you dummy. That's the fleshly things there. But faith allows you to be abused and not to strike back. Now, there are some things where you have legal rights, like Paul. He said, I'm a Roman, and you can exercise those things. I think we have to do that. But the concept is to accept the work of God as a matter of expressing faith, because we believe Him, and we believe what He said is right. And in the circumstance of life where you meet Him day by day, believing the work of God is the way to go. The third concept is enacting God's directions. I shan't go very far on this, but a great example is found in Genesis 12 with Abraham going out. And an even sharper example probably is found with Abraham's servant in Genesis 24. I don't note that, but that's important. And the New Testament example shows up in Acts 26 with Paul, when before the ruler who could have condemned him, Paul says, I continue to this day. I continue in the sufferings, I continue in the trial, I continue no matter what, because God told me that that's how this way would go, and I'm going to go too. Do you understand that? The Lord outlined for Paul his life back in earlier chapters, and it wasn't a very pleasant outline. And when Paul fell into difficulties, he knew that he fell into them because they were part of his testimony for Jesus. And he just let it stand at that. And he does not strike back. He can identify error. He can say to Timothy, watch out for these guys, they're wicked men. He can point out others that have been hindrances to the gospel. He can tell the truth where it has to be told, and he can tell it emphatically and exactly. But he doesn't go into long tirades on it with further denunciations bit by bit by bit. We were amused last fall. I was amused last fall. I'm easily amused. I wanted to see our grandson playing a soccer game. He's 5 years old or four and a half. I don't know. I think myself they ought to wait till he's 40 and then let him start these games. But whatever the case is, we went to see him in the game. And after the game, the game was a kind of disaster for him. But after the game, they took some words from their coach and they were emphasizing the fact that there'd be practice the next morning and a couple other things. And then we all started to walk back home. I was going to walk home with my grandson, walk to his home. And walking along, he mumbled to himself like an old man. Forgive me, fellas. He said, if they think I'm going to be at this practice tomorrow, they've got another thing coming. I'm not going to show up to soccer anymore. It's a stupid game. I don't know why anybody plays it. He grumbled like that all the way home. I can hear him as clear as a bell. He had better language than you'd expect for a little boy, but he's learned in those things. He just grumbled and grumbled. And he said, and for Philip, he said, I'm never going to talk to Philip again. And that other little boy, whose name I can't remember right now, he said, and what's more, he was off the list too. They were friends and they didn't help him enough. And he was grumble, 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 grumble all the way back. And so I thought to myself, a lot of us like Christians are like that. If God puts us in some trial or allows us to be in it, the moaning is intense. But Paul said, I continued doing what the Lord wanted me to do. Now, I tell you this, it's hard to define things exactly. But sometimes we do things, we just do them, that's all. Went fishing one morning when the sky was stormy. Went fishing with a colleague on Lake Oneida, New York State. Great lake for bass, fresh water, that kind of stuff. But the sky was heavy, and off in the distance there was a rumble of thunder. And I said to my friend, I said, is that thunder? He said, it sounds like planes taking off at the Syracuse airport. Yes, I said, that's no doubt what it is. We're moving out on the lake to fish. The clouds are getting blacker and darker, and there are more planes taking off from the Syracuse airport than they ever saw in Syracuse. Then one or two flashes and illumined the sky in a great way. And I said to him, I said, I think we better go back. And he said, I think you're right, we better go back. And because he had a powerful boat, we got back to the dock just before a giant deluge would have drowned us where we were. And we got out in that particular sort of circumstances and went back to the room and sat there and looked at each other. And I said, do you think God really wanted us on the lake this morning? He said, don't ask me that. He said, don't ask me that. He said, I wanted to be on the lake this morning. He said, I didn't ask God what He wanted to be.
A lot of times we do things like that, you know it, and then we feel kind of bad about it. I'm not going to criticize or fault myself or you either one. But the concept of faith is expressed by trusting Jesus and accepting God's work and enacting God's direction and letting it become in a practical way a part of your life. The last thing I mentioned in my notes is faith is a way of life. I shan't say much about that, I think. But biblical and practical examples are found with Abraham and Paul and many other persons in the framework of Scripture. I've always been struck by that. Men of God like Elijah go to face Ahab because God told him to. Ahab had threatened to kill him and said he would do it on a moment's notice, but Ahab went to see Elijah because God told him to. And that's a concept for us, I think. A few suggestions for where we are right now is, first of all, to know that you're saved through trusting Jesus. Know that. And secondly, to make the Word of God your guide in life and practice as much as is realistic. We can't stop and have a Bible study before whether you should have another Sunday or not. We can't do that. But as much as we can in a realistic way, make sure that you accept the Bible as your practice. And where the Bible speaks on something, let it speak with authority. Let it speak with authority. Let it speak with meaning. It means you have to be a reader of it and a listener to it too, but let it speak with authority. And when the writer says, you know, don't swap evil for evil, don't do it. I know it's harder than that, but that's the concept. I have to say it to myself. I've got to preach to myself a lot of those things. But to accept the Bible as its authority. And the writer says in Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath. Believe it! And next time somebody says something particularly nasty to you, try a soft answer. Now, you have to be careful with a soft answer. A soft answer that's full of sarcasm and sardonic attention is not soft at all. That's about the harshest thing you can say. And so when someone says to you, you're driving like an idiot, you don't look and say, well, only one idiot can be identified by another idiot. Now, we can have some fun. We have to understand that. We're not making life into a box. Ruth and I joke with each other a great deal. And you would probably think once in a while that I said too much or she said too much. Mostly I. But we kind of understand each other. But we still, when she says to me, don't do that again, I usually say, yes, ma'am. I tell the truth once in a while, too. But the concept is to let the Word of God be authoritative in your life. And I mentioned finally that you go to Philippians 2:5 and think in terms of the mind of Christ. The humble, serving, obedient mind that Jesus had. And the Apostle says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you too. You have to concentrate on it. You have to stop and say, I want to think as Jesus thought. I want to think in the pattern that Jesus gave. And in thinking in that pattern, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be loving. Thinking in that pattern, I'm going to be obedient to God, and I'm going to care more for others than I do for myself. Say it's a tall thing. But the big item that I'm pressing for this evening is the fact that if you are going to live spiritually in this age or any age, at any time, the first step is to live by faith. To believe God and to do what He says and follow His directions. And we will find that there are all kinds of ups and downs in that because the Lord has not promised us the rose path. The Lord has promised us a life of difficulties and struggles, but He's promised us the presence that He's with us. And He's promised us the assurance of His power and truth. And in those things we can live and rejoice and be thankful. Say, it's nice to see you tonight. I will continue this line of thinking, not this subject, but I'll move from point to point, night by night, trying to say that here are principles that help us to live for God in this world where we are right now. If you have questions on any of those things, I can be asked questions at any time. Almost any time, between 2 and 4 in the morning is not good. But at almost any other time, I'm happy to deal with them if possible. And if they bring problems into you some way, I'm glad to talk about those things too. I taught for years and I learned not to be a defensive teacher. I had to learn it because I had some clods in my classes. But thanks for being with us. And remember, the first principle in living for God in the age we live, is to live by faith.
We thank you, Father, for your blessing and mercies tonight. We thank you for your love and care. We pray, God, that you'd give us guidance so that our lives will honor you. And we pray you'd bless our friends here and encourage them and their families. We pray, God, for the programs for this coming week with the children and others. We pray for great blessing and great glory to yourself. We give thanks tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.